Good morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 9 today. The words will also be on the screen as we go through it. But growing up, I had a love for football. I loved watching it. And one thing I also loved was playing football video games. I was 9 when the NFL game Madden 2003 came out. And now all of you are trying to figure out how old you were in 2003. But I would spend hours playing as my favorite teams. You could like create a player. I thought that was really cool. And I would just try to have like the most outrageous stats and try to do cool things. And so after school, I would sit in our basement playing it, after homework, of course, because my mom was watching. But I would always, you know, try to have these like cool touchdown runs or these impossible catches. And I loved it. But the one thing that I didn't like about it was that I had no one to share it with. I'm an only child, so if I didn't have friends over that I was playing with, I would just be in our basement alone. And this was before social media, so when I had these awesome highlight reel plays, like I couldn't share them with anyone. So I remember when my dad would get home from work, what I would do, it's so funny looking back on it, but if I made these unreal, like impossible, amazing plays, by pushing buttons on a controller, I would pause it and wait so that when my dad got home, I could show him the replay so that he could see with his own eyes just how impossible and amazing these plays were. And I just thought that what happened was just so cool that I had to share it with him. Like I couldn't keep it to myself. It was so impossible and improbable that he had to see it. And so, like, I cared so much about my video games, and I cared so much about my dad, that if I had experienced something so amazing, I wanted him to experience it too. And so, the funny thing is, like, if it happened, like, right when I started playing, I would sometimes wait hours. I would pause it, and, you know, he wouldn't be home till late. I would sacrifice that time playing just so I could share it with him. Because I thought he was missing out if he didn't get to experience what I experienced. If he didn't get to see what I saw. And so why do I share that story? It's because if we have trusted in Jesus as our Savior, something impossible has truly happened to us. And we should want to share it. So we've been going through this series titled Lost Cause, where we've been looking at practices that we can put in place in our lives to reach those around us who are lost or far from God. And because we believe that spreading the message of Jesus is not a lost cause. And we've been going through this acronym, we've titled it BLESS, and we're confident that when we use these BLESS practices, just like Jesus did, that we're gonna see people come to know him. And the first week, we talked about how we need to begin with prayer, and then listen, eat a meal together, serve, and then we're wrapping up today by talking about the importance of sharing your story. And just a reminder as we jump in that like these practices, they are things that you can do. Like it's a very effective tool, but like we're certainly not saying that like you have to do them in this order or someone's not going to be interested in Jesus or like you have to do all these things. Like we're not saying that. But after, you know, doing all these things, after beginning with prayer, after listening, sharing a meal together, and serving someone, you're going to have the opportunity to share your story. And I think sharing the good news of Jesus, sharing our story, it doesn't have to be complicated. I think we've made it so much harder than it needs to be. But when we see people the way Jesus saw them, when we bless them the way Jesus did, evangelism is not going to be a lost cause. And in our passage today, we're going to see a model for sharing our story. And it's pretty easy. It's going to be kind of our main points for today. So this is kind of how you share your story. First, you need to share about how your life was before Jesus. And then share how you met Jesus. And share how your life is different because of Jesus. So in the beginning of John chapter 9, we're introduced to a man who is a beggar, and he is blind from birth. And Jesus passes by him, and he has a conversation with the disciples, and he closes that with this statement. He says, I am the light of the world. It's a little bit of foreshadowing there. And as we see Jesus, he spits on the ground and he makes some mud and he puts it on the eyes of the blind man. And he tells this blind man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And then the miraculous happens. In verse 7, we see that the man obeys Jesus. He goes and he washes his eyes, and now he can see. We're going to read what happens next, starting in verse 8. It says, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were asking, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. These people who knew him before noticed that something was obviously different about him. A blind man can now see. The transformation of this man was so shocking that some were confused if this was even the same person. He had to try to convince them that he was. One moment he is a blind beggar, the next he can see, all because he met Jesus. And people are just astonished at the difference that Jesus has made in his life. So naturally, they're curious. This transformation of the man, his story, opens the door for him to share. And so they ask, how did this happen? How were your eyes opened? And he tells them what happened. Because honestly, he has no idea how it happened. He doesn't understand how it works. He simply tells them the story. And I love that because he doesn't, you know, go into this explanation of how in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah actually foretold that the Messiah was going to come and give sight to the blind. He doesn't know that. All he knew about the person who had done this miracle was that he was a man called Jesus. He'd never even seen him. He just heard his voice. And so with no attempt to explain how, he just summarizes what happened. He tells them his story. The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes. He said, go wash. I did, and I received my sight. So then they ask him where Jesus was, and he doesn't know that either. They have all these questions, and he doesn't know the answers, and that's okay, because he knows what happened to him. He knows what Jesus did for him. And I want to think about just how these neighbors, they couldn't believe that it was the same person after he encountered Jesus. And I think that should make us question whether it's obvious to those that are around us, those that are close to us, that we are different because that we've encountered Jesus. Verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. And some of the Pharisees says, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So there was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Since he has opened your eyes. And he said, he is a prophet. So after his neighbors and the people that he knew questioned him, he caught the Pharisees' attention. And the Pharisees were a group that was kind of like the Jewish religious leaders of the day. And their function was often to make sure the Jews followed not just the laws of the Old Testament, but also all the laws that they had come up with as well. And John notes for us that it was the Sabbath when Jesus healed. And the Pharisees had made all of these added restrictions and rules about what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And for whatever reason, you couldn't heal. Like, that was considered work. And so since Jesus healing this man was on the Sabbath, the Jewish leadership, they felt compelled to investigate. So they asked him again how he got his sight. And we saw that he repeated himself. He's like, mud on my eyes, I washed, now I see. Like, he doesn't know how it happened. He just knows what happened to him. And the Pharisees, they're getting nowhere in their questioning. They're trying to trap Jesus, but they're not able to do that. And there's actually, we saw division among them. Some were like, he's obviously not from God. Others like, well, how could he have done this? And so they ask this man who he thought Jesus was. And he responds, a prophet. Now, obviously, we know Jesus is so much more than a prophet, but it reveals that at this point in the story, this man at least knows Jesus is sent by God. But the religious leaders, they still don't want to believe that it was Jesus who did this. And so their goal is to discredit this miracle. And so they go to this man's parents and interview them. They suspect maybe Jesus swapped out beggars just to, you know, make it look cool. Or that he wasn't blind. They just think something happened other than a miracle. And so they asked his parents, is this your son? And how does he see? And the parents, they responded by saying, yeah, like this is our son. He was born blind, but how he sees, we don't know. Like you need to ask him that. But John indicates that their response was actually based on fear. Because if they had confessed anything positive about Jesus, anything that would make it seem like Jesus was the Messiah, they probably would have been kicked out of the synagogue. John says they did know what happened. They knew it was Jesus, but they were too afraid to share the story. And so we see a completely opposite response from this man who was blind and his parents. When he was asked, he shares the story, but the parents, they shrink back from telling about Jesus for fear of the consequences. The blind man had experienced a miracle, and he was not afraid to tell about what happened. We continue our story in verse 24. It says, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They wanted to be done with this case. They wanted to settle it quickly. So they called this man back in. They put him under oath. Telling him to give glory to God was essentially saying, hey, just stop lying to us. But his response is the same as before. It says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And I love how John included that this man said, whether Jesus is a sinner, I do not know. He was leaving that up to these people who were supposed to be the theology experts. He admitted that he didn't know. He was clinging to the undeniable reality of his sight. The uncomplicated truth for this man was that Jesus had healed him. Now, we know that Jesus did not sin. But I think what we can take away from this man's response is that he didn't have to have everything figured out. He just shared. He didn't have all the answers. Jesus had changed him. That's all he knew. He didn't debate the character of Jesus. He didn't have all the answers to their questions. He had limited knowledge. He didn't even have much experience with Jesus, but that was okay. The one thing he says he knew is that he was blind and now he could see. He encountered Jesus. Everything changed. Jesus said to the disciples that I am the light of the world. And we see that the one who's the spiritual light of the world provided physical light for this man who had spent his whole life in darkness. And this healing reminds us that Jesus is the light who is shining in a spiritually darkened world. And we see this later in this passage because the greatest miracle in John chapter 9 is not the opening of this man's eyes, but the opening of his heart to the Savior. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. This man, because of his story, he was cast out of the synagogue, essentially removed from worship and separated from public life with his friends and family, but he still testified about what he had experienced. And so Jesus finds him, and through this interaction, this man's spiritual eyes are opened, and he believes in Jesus and responds in worship. It cost him everything to confess Jesus as the doer of this miracle, but yet what he gained was so much greater. It was not just his physical sight. It was a relationship with his Creator. And Jesus uses this miracle, the healing of this man's physical blindness, to picture the healing of our spiritual blindness. That he opens our eyes that were blind to the knowledge of him so that we can have saving faith. And just as this healing was impossible apart from God, so is our salvation. And this story, it fits within the theme of John's gospel. John keeps trying to tell his audience that, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. And to demonstrate this, John often used the testimonies, the stories of people who met Jesus and affirmed that he was God's Son. And this blind beggar is just another example, just another witness. John used the stories of people to share the truth about Jesus, and that is still what God wants to do with us today. Let's reread verse 25. The man said, "One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And those are powerful words. Those are words we sang in Amazing Grace. And I think this passage, it gives us a blueprint for what it looks like for us to share our story. And it's pretty easy. He says, "Though I was blind," the life before Jesus. So that's the first thing. We just share about our life before Jesus. What was your life like before you met him, before you heard the good news about him? Or if you grew up in church, what was your life like before you got serious and made a decision to follow him? And this man said, you know, "Jesus rubbed mud on my eyes and told me to wash." That was the part of his story about how he met Jesus. So that's the second thing. We share how we met Jesus. How did you meet Jesus? Was it through a friend or a family member that shared? Was it through a challenging experience? What was your moment of surrender like? How did you go all in with Jesus? The last thing he says is, "Now I see." We just got to share how our life is different because of Jesus. What has changed because of Jesus? What difference has he made in your life? How has he transformed you? And how are you following him? And this man's story, it's so important for us because people want to know, does a relationship with God have anything to offer them? They need to see that the power of God is transforming your life. Because we come to church, we lift our hands, we say, "Yeah, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." We say that Jesus has rescued us, but does the way that we live our lives tell people that same message? Because deep down, people are asking if this works. They want to know, does following Jesus matter? And your life needs to tell them, absolutely it does. And I think we often wonder, like, why people aren't more interested in Jesus. But if all they're seeing are Christians who profess to believe in Jesus, but nothing in their life is any different because of him, why would they be interested? They're waiting to hear how Jesus has radically changed everything in our lives, just like he did for this blind man. And I think one problem for many of us is that the only difference in our lives because of Jesus is we spend an hour at church on Sunday morning. And if that's all that's different, why would anyone want just that? The world wants so much more than that, and Jesus offers it. Because his love, it truly transforms us when we encounter it. And maybe your life has changed because of Jesus, but you're afraid to share your story. You shrink back from telling about Jesus for fear of some of the consequences, just like the blind man's parents did. However, the same writer, John, he later says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." If we have truly encountered the miraculous, life-changing love of Jesus, we should not fear whatever consequences will come for confessing Jesus. But I believe the biggest problem when it comes to sharing our story is that we don't believe and we don't see our salvation as a miracle. This man who was blind was just so powerfully changed by Jesus because he understood how miraculous what Jesus did for him was. But we should have the same experience as this man, right? Like our salvation is a miracle. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That there is nothing that we did to deserve it. There's nothing we did to earn it. That it is a miracle that God would love us so much that he would want a relationship with us. It's a miracle that God would love us so much that he allowed Jesus to die on the cross as the payment for our sin. And when we just grasp how much our sin has separated us from God, how blind we were, but how God has healed us, we're not going to be able to keep that to ourselves. But I think instead of seeing ourselves as ones being completely blind, being spiritually blind and hopeless with no way of being healed, I think we just think that our vision is just a little blurry. It's like when you go to the eye doctor and they have you look through those different lenses. I hate that because it always makes me feel stupid because I can't read the letters. But they flip back and forth and they're like, which one is more clear? And here's me thinking, well, neither one is really clear. But if they go back and forth, and a lot of times you can't really tell what's different. But one is a little bit more clear. And so you think, well, maybe my vision wasn't really that far off. So I wasn't blind. My vision was just a little off. There's not that big of a difference. And I think we do the same thing spiritually. We think, well, I was a good person. I was doing pretty good. I was so close. I was doing okay. I was right there, but adding Jesus kind of took me over the top. That's what I needed to do to finish it off. No. Jesus changes everything. We were completely blind, just like this man, but now we see. Jesus changes everything. The Bible says that we were completely blind, that the gravity of our sin was enormous. And I think we read this story in John 9 and we marvel that Jesus could heal this man's physical ailment, that this man who was blind can now see. But how much more amazing is it that he can forgive sins? That once we were dead in our sins, but now we are alive. That once we were destined for an eternity, completely separated from God, but now we get eternity with him. This is good news. And now we have the opportunity to live it out, to share it, to tell our story. I believe it's impossible to have a genuine encounter with the love of God and not have a desire to share it. Because what we see is that stories like this blind man's, they change people's view of God. The world needs to hear your transformation story. How you were blind, but now you see. You can share the story of what Jesus has done in your life. Share why you now do what you do. Share why you are the way that you are. Share how the love of Jesus has changed your life. Tell them how you encountered Jesus, and it changed everything. Evangelism, reaching the lost, it's not a lost cause. The people around you who don't know Jesus, they are not a lost cause. I hope today that you can begin to comprehend God's love for you, because in order to share it, you have to first receive it. You have to receive this amazing, overwhelming, radical, undeserved love that it is. And we're going to close in worship. And as the band sings this part, I want to invite you to stand, if you're able. I want to invite you to stand and just let the band sing this over you. You don't have to sing this part. Just stand and let God speak His love over to you this morning.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, I won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, I won't tear down, coming after me.
There's no mountain he won't climb up. No shadow he won't light up, coming after you. That is how he feels about you. Do you believe that? Because one day we're going to stand before the throne of God. We're going to stand before Jesus. And you know, we're not going to look at him and say, "Ah, Jesus, look at this comfortable life that I lived. Oh, it was so easy. Isn't that awesome, Jesus?" We're not going to say, "Jesus, I was so proud. My house was pretty cool. It was great. All the possessions that I had, all the places that I got to visit, all the cool things I got to do, all the worldly things that I have. Wasn't that great, Jesus?" No, we're going to look the holes in his hands, the holes in his feet. We're going to be so overwhelmed with this love. I did everything to find us. And in that moment, I can't wait for him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I'm going to say, "Jesus, what did I do for you?" And he's going to say, you shared about me, and I worked through you." I can't wait for him to turn around and say, "Look at all them. They know me. They love me. They believe in me because I worked through you, sharing your story of how you were lost and found, how you were blind and you see, and I can't wait till I get to see all the people that I was willing to share with who ended up believing in Jesus." And then Jesus says, "I'm so proud of you. That's what I want to hear. You did it. I'm so proud of you for sharing about me." I want you to hear him say that about you too. That's what's at stake here. People who are lost need to hear how you were found, how you can now see. Because when we've received this overwhelming, this reckless love of God, we need to make it known to a world that is blind to the light of God, to share our story of how God has radically transformed us. All series, we've been asking you to think of people who you can do these bless practices to. But right now, I want you to think of just one person. Think of just one person who is far from God. And with that person in mind, I want you to think about the love of God that you have received, the reckless love of God, and how you can share it with that person. Larry just sang about what God was willing to do to reach us. What are you willing to do to reach that person? The love of God, it gives itself away. Nothing can stop it. Love never stopped pursuing you. And as we live out the love of God, let us never stop pursuing the lost. And now that we have received this radical, transforming, life-changing love of God, I want you to sing this time. But sing these words as a commitment to share, a commitment to become the love of God that we have so freely received.